at Psalms 23 now. First, we would like to consider the context of the psalm and how it came about to be written. The scriptures here tells us that it is a psalm of David, and it was probably written somewhere late in his life when he had gone through many experiences with the Lord. A psalm like this is not a psalm that you can just simply write without having experienced very many dangers and difficulties. In fact, Jacob himself said that the Lord shepherded him towards the very end of his life. He used those words, "The Lord shepherded me throughout," and that was said at the end of his life. And only when you have gone through all these difficulties and troubles, and you have seen how the Lord's hand has been upon you, will you be able to say something like this. And so as we look at this, one of the first things that we will find difficulty understanding is perhaps relating to it. Most of us are very young as Christians. We have faced difficulties, yes, but a psalm like this goes very much deeper than that. But there is also an encouragement in that as we begin to grow older in our Christian life, we will be able to understand or derive even more and more encouragement. In a sense, a psalm like this will never go out of date. You will begin to discover new things as you go along, because as you begin to experience the work of the Lord in your life, you will be able to see that truly Psalms 23 becomes more and more real and more, it takes on greater and greater meaning for you. And so that is how this psalm came to be. It was written late in David's life, and probably when he had been through all his troubles, when he was even his own son rebelled against him, and then he faced those difficulties, and it came about that he began to write. Psalms 23, you all will know, is a shepherd's psalm, but it is not all about the shepherd. The shepherd is the main metaphor that is being used, or the main description, or main picture that is given to us. There is also the picture of the banquet which the Lord prepares for David here. It is written in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Obviously, the psalmist, in this case David, was experiencing terrible dangers that was coming upon him. And then he saw in the midst of his enemies that he is not lost, that he is not without hope, but because God is there, he says that the Lord has provided for him everything. And it is a sumptuous preparation that is being given to him. Some say that this probably came from his experiences when he was driven out of his kingdom, or driven out from Jerusalem by his very own son, and then there was someone, Barzillai, who came to him and then brought him food and so on for him and his entourage as they were leaving Jerusalem. And so it was probably in that context, that's why the second part came to be written. And that is the context of the psalm that we are looking at. Now, to look at the structure of the psalm, you will see that verse 1 is the heading or the introduction. It summarizes the whole thing. There it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It summarizes all of it. And then after that, he begins to expound on that particular phrase. Okay, how, in what situation, or in what sense has the Lord provided for him that he is without want? Then he brings the metaphor of the shepherd, and then how he is a sheep before the Lord, and how he is protected from his enemies, and so on. And then finally, in the last verse there, he concludes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So basically, you see these three parts that are there in this psalm. The first verse is the introduction, the last verse, the conclusion, after having reflected on the whole thing. And then in between, you find an exposition of what he is trying to bring across. And very many Jewish interpreters would want to say that this particular psalm refers not so much to David, but it would refer to the nation of Israel. They would say that here it is talking about Israel. Here it shows how the Lord shepherded, how Yahweh has shepherded the nation of Israel through all its difficulties and so on. But for any ordinary person reading this psalm, you cannot run away from the fact that it is a very personal psalm. It is something that is the reflection of one person. It is something that goes deep into the heart. And if you were to read it quietly on your own, in a situation where you are facing difficulties, and as you are reflecting on your Christian life, you cannot help and say that this psalm refers to me. This psalm speaks to me very personally. Okay? And as we are looking at it, we want to say one more thing before we begin, and that is that very often, and I think perhaps it could be because of what we are, by nature that's what we are, we live in a world like this, a very physical world, we are concerned about provision, we are concerned about the physical things of life, so that when we read a psalm like this, we begin to reflect on the physical dangers we face. We begin to reflect on the physical wants that we have. And so when we come to a psalm like this, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, straight away our mind goes to all the physical provisions the Lord has given you. But I believe this is not what the psalm mainly, of course the physical part of life is an important part and it must be taken into consideration, but I think far more it should have is the spiritual provision that it should give to us. We must remember that for David, yes, for the psalmist, for the Hebrew person who is reading this psalm, he may think of physical things, because to them, the promises of God are grounded in the physical things, the provision of the land, the provision of the temple, the provision of the vineyards, and so on. So for them, it was a very physical thing. But for us who are Christians, who live in the on the other side of the cross, we begin to see that God's ultimate provision for us is not the physical things in this life, but rather the spiritual things. And so I therefore would want to look at this psalm from that perspective. And I want to look at it from the perspective of our Christian life. Here we see three things. How the Lord provides for our Christian life when we are at the beginning of our Christian life. How the Lord provides for us when we are in the middle of our Christian life, when we are young and when we are youthful, and how the Lord provides for us when we are in the closing stages of our Christian life. And that's how we want to look at it. So let's begin. The psalm begins. It says that the Lord is my shepherd. The word there, Lord, if you can see very clearly, is all in capital letters and refers to the covenant name of God. And straight away, you are looking at a psalm that is concerned not generally with everyone. It is not a psalm that the non-Christian can speak. It is not a psalm that you would quote to a non-Christian. Yes, you can share with it its message, but it is not a psalm that will mean anything to him. He may perhaps say, yeah, it's a wonderful psalm. It makes me feel nice. It makes me feel are very comforted in times of difficulties and sadness, but the non-Christian has no right to look to it. The Lord that is being referred to is the covenant name of God. It is the name that was given to Moses when he was confronted with taking out the people of Israel from Egypt. And that was the name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And that is when Moses asked the Lord and said, what shall I tell them? Who shall I tell them gave me this message to bring them out? And the Lord said, I am. And this was the name that was given, Yahweh, the word that was given. And so the Son has become the personal name of God, the personal name of God to the people of Israel. It is so personal to them that they would not repeat it. And so we have lost the vowels to it, but nonetheless, the meaning of it, that it is the covenant name of God, that it speaks of God's personal dealings with his personal people. And so therefore, above all, this psalm is a psalm for the Christian. It says here, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, the God that is spoken of here, is the shepherd who looks after that particular person. And because the Lord is the shepherd, he says, I shall not want. I shall not be in need of anything. And many people have expounded this psalm according to their needs in the life. They would say that, well, the Lord has provided for me in all of these areas, and they will go down line by line. And it would be applicable. But like I said, if you want to look at it from the perspective of the Christian life, and the first two lines in verse 2, the first line there in verse 2, tells us how the Lord provides for us when we are in the beginning stages of our Christian life. He says down here, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Here we see, if we look at your Christian life, when you have just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have just begun to commit yourself to Him, what are you like? You hardly know what to do. You hardly know what the next step is going to be. When I first became a Christian, or when I first made a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I was in a daze. I only know in my heart that I want to follow Him. But I didn't know what was the next thing to do. The church that I was going to didn't have a pastor, and there was no guidance given to us. There was no Bible study in that particular church. There was only the preaching that was going on every Sunday and the prayer meeting. And all they told you to do at that time was that go out there and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And that seemed to be it. And I was totally lost. I didn't know what to do. I wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, but I didn't know what was the next step. And so what I did was that I began to read the Bible. And that was all that I did. And it was only much later in my Christian life when I began to ask, that I began to see, yes, there is so much to the Christian life. And when I came to know the Reformed faith, there was even much more that there was there. And so we see here that as the Lord begins to lead you, when you are at the beginning stages of the Christian life, you are not lost. The Lord is there with you. Just as when I committed myself, even though I did not know what to do, it was all given to me. It was all provided for me. Here the Bible tells us, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, when you need something, what does the Lord do? You are young, you are like a baby, you do not know where to get your milk from, and you do not know what is the right food for yourself to eat, and so on. What happens? How does the Lord deal with you? He gives you exactly what you need without even you asking for it. The Bible here tells us, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me, He leads me, He shows me the way, He puts me in that position where I will be fed, where I will be provided for. And the Bible here tells us, green pastures. It is not just pastures, it is green pastures. And in the original Hebrew, actually talks about the fine, young, youthful leaves of grass that is green, that is fresh. You know, it is not just the ordinary grass, but the best there is as far as grass is concerned. And for the sheep, that is what the Lord has made provision for. And as a young Christian, where do you look for? Where do you look to? The Bible tells us that it is here where you find the milk of the Word, and it is here that you are fed most of all. So He provides for us pastures in quantity, and at the same time He provides for us quality as well. We move on there, and then He tells us, He restores, He leads me beside still waters. Now sheep by nature cannot drink from running water. When the water is running, it is very volatile. And the sheep, I'm told, that if we were to drink from this, we'll probably choke. And so therefore, what the shepherd does is that he brings the sheep to still waters, waters that are quiet, so that the sheep can drink from it without difficulty and without choking himself. And the teaching, the truth that is being taught to us is here is, He restores my soul. In other words, as the sheep begins to drink, he is refreshed. In the land of Israel, you know, it is in the middle of summer especially, it is dry, it is very hot, and it is very dehydrating. And what happens is that the sheep here is being given still waters to drink, and he is restored and he is refreshed. As a young Christian, That is above all what we need. Not only do we need pastures to eat, but we need water to drink that we may be refreshed. And in fact, the word down there where it says, He restores my soul, is the word that is also used in Psalms 19, verse 7. And there it talks about the word of God converting the soul. And so therefore, it is not only just a physical thing that is being talked about, but it is the provision that God makes so that you may spiritually be fully and soundly converted, that you may be brought to know Him. We move on to the next two verses, and that it talks about the youth of our Christian life. What does the young person know about the Christian life? When you are young, as a young man, you begin to face many things. When you are a baby, you are taken care of by somebody else. You don't have to look after yourself. Every provision is made for you. But as you are, as you become a young man, a little bit more independent, what happens? You have to make your own decisions. When you are a baby, decisions are made for you. The Bible, He tells us, He makes me to lie down. He shows me, He does everything for me. But as I begin to grow as a Christian, I begin to be more independent. I have to begin to think about how to feed myself. I begin to learn the ropes. I go to school for education. I have to think about my future. Decisions have to be made. And with those decisions, what is most required is wisdom as a young man. Young people, above all, need that. Wisdom, how to conduct themselves in life. What are the decisions they have to make with regard to their future? But not only so, young people above all face one great difficulty, and that is changes. As you begin to grow older in your Christian life, changes come about in your Christian life. Even for the young Christian, changes come about. Okay, you serve in the church perhaps, you begin to be a little bit older, you have more knowledge in your mind, and you begin to think a little bit more independently. You may not agree with what everybody says, what everybody tells you, and so you become more independent. You have to make decisions, and that is a time when you above all need wisdom. But with the changes comes also dangers in the Christian life. As you become older, you are exposed to more things. Cults come in. You face many wrong teachings that come along the way, and you face relationship difficulties as you are a young Christian, and that is also one of the areas where you need to look to God for provision. But there is one more thing about the young person, and that is that he is full of energy and side by side with that, impatient. He cannot wait to get things done. He cannot wait to get on the job. He has very little patience with people who are dragging their feet. He has very little patience with people who are older and who would seem to hold the reins, okay, to prevent the church or decisions being made, because they are more cautious. Young people are not like that. And so, as a young Christian, what happens? The Bible here tells us, He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Verse 3 there. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The young Christian is led. Here we have the young person who needs leading. He is making decisions, and what happens? Somebody has to lead him. And the shepherd comes and does that. Just as the sheep has to be led because they do not know how to move about, what is the right thing to do, which is the right direction to turn, they need to be led. And the metaphor here is particularly enlightening, because I am told that, or rather I think I have seen movies, that in Western, perhaps in England and perhaps in some other countries like Australia, or maybe perhaps in New Zealand, if I know correctly, if I'm not wrong, I think sheep down there are driven. They have sheep dogs doing that. Okay, sheepdogs, and they drive the sheep from one pen to the next pen, or from one place to the next place. But the Eastern Shepherd, the one in the Middle East, and that is where the picture is taken from, he doesn't do that. He leads the sheep. He goes before the sheep. And that is what the Christian can have confidence in, if he looks to the shepherd. He doesn't need, as it were, to make his own decisions, to come up with his own ideas. It is given to him. All he needs to do is to look to the shepherd. The shepherd is always in front, and to follow the shepherd is the right thing to do. Similarly, when you are growing as a Christian, what do you need? Yes, we do not discount the importance of preaching. We do not discount the importance of Bible study. We do not discount the importance of reading books and so on. But above all, what is given to us is the Word of God. And as a young Christian, that is perhaps the most important thing. If you want to progress further, if you want to grow further, without the Word of God to direct you, without the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within you, you will be lost. And that is where, here it tells us, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For the sheep, of course, paths of righteousness refer simply to straight paths, okay? But the word righteousness here is deliberately here, put here to remind us that what the straight paths, what is meant is that our lives may be upright, that our lives may make progress for the glory of God, that we may move in the right and correct direction. And the Bible tells us here, why does the Lord do it? Why does the shepherd do it? The reason given is that it is for His name's sake. It is for His name's sake that we follow. It is for His name's sake that we look to the Word of God and that we look to the shepherd. So that at the end of it, even as we are young as a Christian, we will not bring glory to ourselves in the things we do, but we will be very careful to make sure that we bring glory to Him. And I cannot say how true this is for young people. As we are young, whether it is in your Christian life or whether it is in your place of work or whatever it is, one of the most important things we need to learn is submission. That we do things not for ourselves, that we do things because of our Lord. Why do we make a decision? Why do we do this? Why do we take on this job? Why do we move to this place? Why are we in this church? Why are we in that ministry? It is for the Lord's glory. It is He, ultimately, that must decide. It is He, ultimately, that must gain everything. So often as young men, we cannot wait. We do not take time to think. And that we cannot wait to rush off and do something. We are impatient. We will not listen. But very often, it takes learning, it takes time, it takes meditation, and it takes looking to the Lord that we may be able to find and do the things that are right. But like I said, even as we are young people making decisions, and sometimes we make wrong decisions, what happens? We face dangers. The Bible here tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The dangers that we face as we begin to grow older in our Christian life, what happens? Where do we look for help? Where do we look for protection? Here, the Bible tells us, and I think perhaps something that is very rich and enlightening is this, that when we are in times of danger and difficulty, when we are in times facing the most difficult decisions, facing the most dangerous situations, when we are being overwhelmed by the things around us, when we are uncertain of what's going to happen, and there are so many difficulties that we have to face, and sometimes as we are growing up, we begin to despair. And there is no one to help, as it were. And you are alone. What happens? This is what the Bible tells us. Even as you walk through the valley of shadow of death, you will not fear. You have no fear. Because you are a Christian. You do not fear. Now let me say this. Before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, No matter how confident we are, no matter how successful we seem to be in the eyes of the world, each and every one of us have in our hearts certain things that we find the most difficult to reconcile, that find the most difficult things to meditate upon. Like for example, when one of the things that really troubled me when I was a young man was really provision. I thought to myself, what would happen to me if suddenly I lose my job? What would happen to me if suddenly I lose my parents? What if suddenly I were to lose all the people who are close to me? What would I do? What would be the next thing for myself? Who can defend me? Who can help me? Who can look after me at that time when I'm helpless? Because I will have no provision at that time. And that may be my problem. That may be my difficulty. That may be the things that I dread the most. For me, that would be the valley of the shadow of death. But for you, it may be something else. I do not know what that is. But you, in your heart, you know. But whatever it is, for the Christian, once he has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one thing that he is comforted with that he can never run away from is what the Bible here tells us, the very presence of God. And that is what is his greatest comfort. It tells us here, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Just think about it. How beautiful those words are. And I can point to a few examples in the scripture. In Genesis chapter 28, we have Jacob who has done something terrible. He cheated his brother out of the inheritance, and now his brother wants to kill him, and so he has to run, and he is alone. The mother who taught him how to lie and cheat is no longer with him. He is going away into a foreign land, a land which he has, it is his kinsman, but he has never been there. That is the first time he is going. And he is traveling alone. And he is there in the wilderness. And then he is there in his dream. Then he begins to see a vision of God. He sees that ladder going up and down. And there, in 28 verse 15, it is told, and he is reassured, or rather he prays that if the presence of God will be with him, that will be enough for him. So that is one point. He wants that. The presence of God is with him. In that time of danger, in that time of aloneness, where no one can help him. Then another person we can look at is Joshua in chapter 1 verse 5. The assurance that was given to him. Who was Joshua? Joshua was a young man. He had been with Moses. Moses was the one who led the 600,000 men and together with another innumerable number of women and children out of Egypt. And they have triumphed over Pharaoh's army. And they have were about to enter into the promised land, and because of the failure there at Kadesh Barnea, they had to wander in the desert for 40 years or 38 years. And when they were rounding in that desert, can you imagine? I always imagine the logistics of making provision for something like a million over people in that desert area. You know, how do you make provision for people like that in a desert, you know? Nowadays when you talk of making war, okay, in a desert area, and you bring your army there, you know, the amount of logistics that is necessary to keep the army in place and making progress, it's tremendous, the logistics. And here we have, without the means of anything, without the means of a plane or trucks or cars or buses and so on, Moses led them through that desert for 38 years. And all that time, Joshua was with him. And Joshua must have been in awe of Moses. He must have thought, how am I going to do what Moses did? Now Moses is dead, and I am given that task of leading this people into the promised land. It was bad already in the desert because there was nothing there. No water, there was no bread, there was nothing. And it was Moses in his fellowship with God that provided for the people. And now Me? What have I got? All I did was follow Moses. And now what do? I have to bring these people into the land of Israel. And the land of Israel was not a nice land. There were giants that were there. There were tribes who were hostile to them. There were tribes who had chariots and were fun to fight and want to kill them. And who was Joshua? He had a little bit of experience fighting here and there, but leading this group of people, young men that he is, to face this and to conquer that land and to divide the land, the task is tremendous. And the assurance given to him was this, that God would be with him. And was told to him, just do not fear, just be bold, do not worry, Joshua, I will be with you. Think of that comfort. And for you, as a Christian, when you face those difficulties, that is the assurance we have. God is with us. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. The Bible, as I've said just now at the beginning, it is the Lord, the covenantal name of God. In other words, when God made a covenant with Israel, he had already promised himself, and he has already made an oath that I will protect this people, I will give them a land, and I will bless them, and they shall not have any want. There was David's remembrance, there was David's memory, and he thought about how God provided for him. And as you are living your Christian life, that is what you will face. Many times there will be difficulties, many times there will be dangers. But because you are a Christian, because you are a child of God, he has made this promise with you. He has committed himself to you. He has bonded himself to you. And he will not fail you. And his presence is with you always. And that takes care of the greater part of our Christian life. Through all the difficulties and all the decisions that we have to face. The Lord's presence with us, that would be sufficient. It tells us here, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For the shepherd here, or rather for the sheep here, I think even as we meditate on this passage, you cannot escape us that the presence of the Lord that's being referred to is not so much the physical presence of the shepherd. Here it is not the physical presence of the shepherd that is comforting the sheep. But it is the rod and your staff that is comforting me. In other words, in that valley of the shadow of death, the shadow of death actually, it can also be translated deep darkness. In other words, as the shepherd leads his sheep into that valley, deep darkness comes upon that place. And the sheep are unable to see. They cannot see where the shepherd is. But they are always reassured because they can feel the touch of his rod, they can feel the touch of the staff of the shepherd. And so therefore, in your Christian life, as you are growing up, there will be times when you were a baby as a Christian, God answered all your prayers, even some of those very simple ones that you pray, even some of those very selfish prayers that you pray as a young Christian, as a baby Christian, and God has answered, and you were in awe of how close God was to you. But as you begin to grow older, you sometimes sense that God is not with you, that you are on your own, that you are left by yourself, that you are left to yourself. You cannot seem to see. But let me assure you, the Bible here tells us, even though you cannot see him, you will feel his presence. You will feel his presence. He is there. He may not be so real to you, but he is never far away. He is never so far away that he is not near enough to protect you and not near enough to guide you, so long as you look to him. And that is the blessedness of being a Christian, of being a child of God, being the sheep of the great shepherd. We come to the last stages of the Christian life. As the Christian now has lived that long Christian life, the Bible here tells us, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. And you think, for an old man, What is the most important thing for an old man as he is beginning to age? I think for myself, I am beginning to feel the effects of old age. When I was younger, I could do a lot more things, and people will come and call me Mr. Now they come and call me Uncle, and I don't like that. You know, it makes me feel so old, because I used to call people Uncle when I was younger. You know, and I thought, you know, you are older, so therefore I respect you when I call you Uncle. Now people call me Uncle and I feel so old. But that is what it is with a Christian. We all have to grow old. There will be times when we will feel the effects of age. And for the Christian, as he begins to grow old, I think one of the things that he begins to learn, just like the ordinary man who has grown older, is he becomes cynical. He becomes very distrusting of the things. He has seen so much. He has seen so much of hypocrisy in the world, and he is so disappointed. He has gone through so many disappointments, and every time he wants to enter into a relationship because of difficulties he has faced in the past with other people, he now becomes fearful. He becomes cynical. You see, he will say, you know, yeah, you know, the young man talks about a Christian life being so wonderful and so great and so on, but really, is it really all true? They've only seen one side of the picture. They haven't seen the other side yet. And as you begin to grow older, you see and you become cynical because you have gone through so many disappointments. And you have only memories with you of things that are good and things that are wonderful. But as far as your life is concerned on this earth, it's coming to a close, well, you don't really hold much for it. You don't really think of greater things that is to be ahead of you. You become cynical. And you begin to worry about your health. Perhaps at that old age, you would have seen many of your friends already who has passed on. Maybe you have already sat at their funerals. Maybe you have seen people dying. And you begin to think about death. You begin to think about the end of life. And as an old man, what do you look for as you are growing older? Do you just think about your death and how you will prepare for it? You will want to think that life would come to a close in a grand and wonderful way. You would want it to come to a close where you can say to yourself with great satisfaction that you have done all you wanted to do. You have achieved all you wanted to achieve, and you feel good about it. And for the Christian, yes, he will also be cynical. He will also be fearful of getting into relationships because of the many difficulties he has faced and the many disappointments. But even for the Christian, he also would like to sit back and say, I have run the race and I have done everything that the Lord has given me to do. And that is what the Christian looks forward to, so that when he comes into the presence of his Lord, he is well accepted. And he has been a faithful servant, and the Lord bids him to come into his presence and comes into his presence with joy. And that is what the old man looks forward to. So what does God do in that situation? How does the great shepherd assure us? How does the great shepherd guide us in such a situation when we are growing old in our Christian life? The Bible here tells us this: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The first thing to look at is vindication. That is what the Lord gives to us. You have lived your Christian life. You have faced all the difficulties. Because you have been faithful to your Lord, you have made many enemies. Because you have been faithful to the Lord, the world hates you. And sometimes you are alone. Because you have been faithful to the Lord, people have despised you and spat on you and said, you and your religion. And you feel you are alone. And what do you need at that time? What do you want above all at that time? You want vindication. You want it to be demonstrated to them, to all the people who have despised you, for all the people who have said bad things about you, and who have derided you and looked down upon you. You want satisfaction. You want the Lord to come in a grand manner and tell these people, he was right. And all you people didn't listen to him and you are wrong. Is that not what you look forward to? And that is what the Lord does. He tells us this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of all those people who have despised you. In the presence of all those people who have looked down upon you and who have said terrible things about your religion and about your beliefs and about your faithfulness. The Lord will do on that day. In the presence of all of them, he will say, you are right. And all you people, you who look down on my sheep, you today will face my wrath. That is the Lord's assurance to us. But there is one more thing. And that is that, what is the greatest enemy as you are growing old? The most fearful thing for a man as he is growing old is death. That is his greatest enemy. That is the most terrible thing that can happen to a person. It is what somebody says the great equalizer, death. The great equalizer. Doesn't matter whether you are rich, doesn't matter whether you are poor, doesn't matter whether you are smart with a PhD or whether you are stupid with only just your SPM or whatever. It does not matter whether you are a person who has achieved great things and become a great figure, a great public figure, or you are just an unknown that nobody knows about, insignificant that people do not want to know. Death is the great equalizer. It affects each and every one, and each and every one will have to face it. That is the great equalizer. And for the Christian and for the old man, that is the greatest enemy. And as I reflect on this, I think the Lord Jesus Christ, for all his sufferings on this earth, for all that he went through, for all the whippings that he got and the nailing on the cross and the terrible suffering that he faced, all that would amount to nothing if he did not conquer death by his resurrection. By his resurrection, by having been raised from the dead, he conquered death. And now he is able to give that victory to us because we are united to him. Therefore, as Christians, the book of Hebrews tells us death does not bother us anymore. We are no longer fearful of death. It may be something that will bother, and it may be something which the non-Christian will be concerned about. He will, of course, be very worried. And that's why now, especially, you see people as they grow older who have never exercised in their life, all of a sudden begins to take on healthy food and take time for exercise and so on, because they are so worried about death. They want to extend their life as much as they can. And especially now in this environment. Why? Because death is a problem to them. They do not know what to do with it. They do not know how to overcome it. They have got no solution for it. There is no elixir of eternal life that is available to them. If it was available, they would spend all the money they would have just to get it. All their lives, they have never thought that they will die. As a baby, as a young man, as a middle-aged man, they have always thought that they can live forever. But now, after the retirement, when their bones become creaky, when their muscles begin to wither, they begin to worry. Death is at the door. What am I going to do? Even the richest man on this earth could never buy victory in that situation. But the Lord Jesus Christ has. And for the sheep, and for those who have believed on him, for those who have trusted on him, that victory is theirs. By his resurrection, he has told us that we, united to him, have victory over death. And no longer will we be bothered by it. In fact, death is something we will welcome. In fact, the apostle says, I would welcome death because I would rather be away from here and be with the Lord. But it is only because of your sakes. Writing to the Philippians, he says, that's why I am with you and that's why I'm here. In fact, death is something the Christian welcomes Because that is when he receives his complete fulfillment. He will be rid of this body. He will be rid of the sinful nature that troubles him. He will be rid of all the sinful thoughts. He will be rid of all those temptations. And he will be the perfect person. And he will be above all be able to please and glorify the Lord in the most in the perfect way, because he is then perfect because the new body that is being given to him. Oh, how wonderful that would be. You who live to long to be righteous, you long to be holy, you long not to sin, you want to live that perfect life for the Lord. But when death comes, because you are a Christian, because you have the shepherd with you, you have conquered death, and you will be in that perfect state and glorifying the Lord. Who would not want that? To be with God forever. That is why the Apostle Paul says, I welcome death. Death is not a problem to me, something which I look forward to. If you were to ask the non-Christian, he would say, you are crazy, you know, to long for death. But that is the case. Because beyond death, there is that perfection that we look forward to. And that is what awaits us. And so this death does not trouble us. This great enemy is conquered. This great enemy is done away with. And instead of death and the sorrow, what happens? You may be cynical as you begin to grow older. You begin to be troubled and so on. You don't look forward too much. You think about your life and you say, I would be satisfied if only I will have peace. You don't look for much because you are so disappointed already. You have been so saddened by the things of the world and all the disappointments that you, towards the end of your life, you say, if only I can have just this peace for the rest of my years, I would be contented. Your expectations, all the dreams, all your achievements, because of that long stretch of time that you have lived through, and because of yourself now become weaker and weaker, and you find yourself less able to do things and to achieve things, you begin to say, aiya, all those dreams to want to be that and want to be this and do that, aiya, I will do away with that. I will be contented with just this. Just give me this, I will be satisfied. That is what the old man will want. He doesn't look forward to this or that or to have this and have that. No, he will be satisfied with just this. But to such a person, to such a Christian, who doesn't want very much at the end of his life, who is perhaps being cynical and being saddened and being downtrodden throughout, and now he says, just give me that little bit and I'll be happy. What does the Lord provide? The Bible here tells us, you prepare a table before me. It is a banquet the Lord has prepared for us. He says, you will anoint my head with oil. This is not the anointing of the priest. Okay, it is not the anointing of the priest when he anoints the prophet, priest, and king in those days. Okay, that is only reserved for these three offices in the Old Testament. But at that time, when you go into a feast or you go into a banquet, because you are an honored guest, because you are a special guest, well, they will anoint you with sweet-smelling spices and so on your head and on your body. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the place of Simon and Mary Magdalene came and then broke that flask of very expensive oil that was and then over him, and then after that cleaned him with her hair. So that is a common thing, okay? If you are a special guest, if you are an honored guest at that banquet. And this is what the Lord does for us. Because you are his sheep. Because you are his own child. You are an honored guest. You are happy to have little. But what does the Lord give you? He gives you this great banquet. And you in that banquet is that honored guest. And he anoints your head with oil. And the Bible here tells us, you will then say, my cup runs over. You will have so much that you will say, enough, enough. I have got more than enough. At the end of your life, at the end of your Christian life, when you have done well for the Lord, all this is for you. You have suffered much. You have gone through great difficulties. But the Lord is with you, and this is what he gives to you. Then he closes. The psalmist now closes. The last line there, verse 6. That is the conclusion of the matter. He reflects on the Christian life. The Bible here tells us, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A couple of things to look at. The first thing is that word there, surely. Word there, surely, yes, it means certainty. Certainly goodness and mercy will follow me. But it also means, and it can also be translated as, only goodness and mercy shall follow me. Here, when you are living your life as a Christian, what is the one thing that you need most throughout your life? Whether as a baby Christian, whether as a young Christian, or whether as an older Christian, what is the one thing that you look for most, and perhaps the most important thing you think about it? Certainty, that's what you want. You want assurance. You want certainty in your life. You want to know that, yes, because I look at this and because I depend on this, this will stand and this will be my support. And it will not fail you. That is what you want, isn't it? Throughout your life, you want certainty. And this is exactly what the Lord gives to us. He says, certainly. He says, surely, this will be with you. But more so, he says, only goodness and mercy shall follow you. There will be nothing will happen to you that is not for your good. Nothing that will happen to you that will not be that will not rebound to the Lord in glory, and nothing will happen to you that will not ultimately benefit you. Can you think about it? How lovely the way he puts it. How David, at the end of his life, begins to think of how the Lord has dealt with him, the difficulties and the sufferings he has gone through. And yet at the end of his life he says, all my life, yes, I have faced difficulty, but throughout the Lord never abandoned me. I leaned on him and he was my strong support. He was the rock and the foundation on which I have built my life and I stood on. And it has proven to be firm. It has never failed me. And all the difficulties I face, oh yes, David faced a lot of difficulties. His enemies were so many. His hands were filled with blood, after having killed and after having conquered so much. And he says, despite all those things, now as I reflect, all the difficulties was nothing but goodness and mercy. It was nothing but goodness and mercy that the Lord was giving to me all that time. Can you think about it? Sometimes we think of things that we regret because we did this and we wish we would not have done so. David did not regret. I stuck with the Lord. I depended on him. And he has proven to be a sure and good God and good shepherd. Says, only and certainly goodness and mercy shall follow me. But that is not all. The way David puts it is very, very strong, the words that he uses. The word that follow, shall follow me, in fact, should not be the word follow me. In fact, I think the Old King James Version does it better, where it says, shall pursue me. You must mean a pursue. Follow means the first you are just behind, and then you just keep following that person, or you are in front and somebody follows you at the back. Okay, he is always behind you and following you. But the way David puts it is not follow; it's pursue. Somebody chasing after you. It is as if you are being chased by a bull, you know, behind you, and you don't know, and you just keep on running. But no matter where you run and where you go, that bull is always behind you. And this is what David says. It is not my enemies that are pursuing me. It is not the bad things that are going to happen to me. But it is the goodness and the mercy of God that follows me throughout my life. Oh, wherever I turn, wherever I go, whatever mistakes I make, whatever foolish things I have done, oh, the goodness and mercy of God has been following me all my life. Oh, you think about it. When you become a sheep of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ is your chief shepherd, when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes your shepherd, nothing can go wrong with your life. Nothing can go wrong. And therefore, his closing words are this, all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are superlative words. These are words for which you cannot find stronger words to use. It has come to if that is all perhaps that David could find to say. There is nothing better that he could say. It is the end of it. And that is what the Christian life is. When you begin to walk with the Lord. I ask you this question. Who is this shepherd that is so good? Who is this shepherd that is so wonderful? Who is this shepherd that takes care of his sheep so well, so lovingly, with a touch of mercy and grace? There is only one, the Bible tells us. It is found in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the great shepherd. He is the one that if you cling to, he will not fail you. He is the one who will follow you all the days of your life to make sure that your life is the best possible life it can ever be. At the end of it, your cup will overflow. There will be a banquet awaiting you. And who is the flock? The flock is none other but those who believe and those who trust in him. And this evening, before I close, if you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never entrusted your life to him, if you have never sincerely in your heart met with him personally and said, Lord Jesus, I want to entrust my life into your hands. Take care of me. I know I have lived my life in the most terrible fashion on my own. I've done things by myself without thinking. I have always thought that I was able to take care of myself. I always thought that I can be independent. But now I realize I cannot. And I need to depend on someone. And you are that great shepherd. I want to depend on you. I want to rest my life into your hands. I want to rest my eternal life into your hands. I want to give you my soul and my very own life. When you do that, the Lord Jesus says, you become his sheep, and he will take care of you. He has never turned away anyone who has come to him in that sincerity. And I pray that if you have not done that, that tonight will be the night when you will hand over your life to him, and he will be your shepherd. Let us pray.